many of you have some area of your life that you're always trying to control? If I asked you to raise your hand, would you find yourself wanting to raise the hand of the person next to you? Or thinking of someone else in your mind that should raise their hand? If so, I'm talking directly to you tonight. Most of us have some area of our life that we would like to control. Now, if you really like to be in control, then you don't like to admit that you like to be in control because you like to be in control of other people's opinions of you, right? And you say, I'm not controlling, I'm helpful. And I would say, that's what I would have said about myself. I would have said I was sort of aggressively helpful. So as a teenager in my church, I was a part of the music team. And I love to sing. I've sung my whole life. And I am like an all-in kind of a person. So if I commit to something, like even the music team at church, I'm going to be 100% all the way in. I'm not like this anymore. I used to be very type A, very, very perfectionistic. And this is not what we're talking about at all tonight. But if you find yourself to be a type A, perfectionistic kind of a person and you think, I can never change, I'm always going to be like this and it's driving me crazy, just know that the Lord can change that in you, because he really did change that in me. And I really felt like it was something that I couldn't control for the longest time. But he can change that. But I was very controlling of that team, because in my mind, I wanted our praise and worship team, is what I called it, to be so good that when we were up there, that we were not distracting anyone from worship, because we had practiced so well that there was nothing that we were doing that was drawing attention to ourselves. And I think that really was my heart. I wanted to do a good job. But my attitude was a little bit like, you're going to worship God, you're going to love it, the team that I was working with, and may his name be glorified. You know, but I was just really like a, I don't know, like a drill sergeant. Like, I wanted us to practice for like 4 hours, and I would get there early and I'd print out the chords and I would get everything ready, and people would just have to come later, but for a few hours to practice and practice over and over and over again. And eventually my team got tired of me and complained to the elders, rightfully. They revolted against my controlling nature, and I had to step away from the team for a little while. And it's just the way we are. Like, for whatever reason it is, and I think a lot of times it's insecurity that drives us to want to do things our way. It's fear that drives us to want to do things our way. And I want you to think for a moment, for yourself, what do you try and control the most? Tonight we're going to talk about the respectable sin of self-reliance or control. So the definition of self-reliance is using our own efforts, abilities, and resources to meet spiritual and temporal needs. So we use our own efforts, our own abilities, and our own resources to meet our own needs. Okay, how many here have heard the illustration of a toaster in the Garden of Eden? Has anyone heard that illustration? Okay, so imagine if Adam and Eve had a toaster in the Garden of Eden. What do you think they would do with that toaster? Say it again. Okay, burn some leaves. They don't have electricity in the Garden of Eden. What would they have done with the toaster in the Garden of Eden? Okay, play with it, use it as a toy. Plant something in it, right? Yeah, what would they have done? I'm not sure what they would have done, but I do know that they would not have used it to make toast. I'm sure of that, because they didn't have electricity. But in order for someone to be able to use a toaster, what do they need? Yeah, and they need instructions, right? They need instructions. And who's going to be the one that's going to be able to tell someone how to use a toaster? Yeah, well, the very first toaster, let's say. Yeah, the person that created the toaster is the only one that can say how the toaster should actually be used. We may be able to find lots of different uses for the toaster, but we need the person who made it to tell us what it's for, right? But we're all like little toasters in the Garden of Eden. We are created by a creator, but we often want to figure out our own purpose. We often want to write our own story. We often want to figure out what to do with ourselves, what we want to do with ourselves. And we're like toasters that have something planted in them, not being used for the purpose for what we were created. So turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 16. In the context of the narrative that we're going to go through tonight is in the chapter before, in Genesis 15, God has promised Abraham descendants. Okay? And it's been a few years since that promise has been given, and that's where we are. So Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to read the first six verses. Abram's wife, Sarai, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abraham, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." In verse 6, Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your power. Do whatever you want from her." Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. So this chapter starts with identifying Abram's wife, Sarai, and it says that she had not borne any children for him. So Corey spoke earlier about identity, and at this time, even now, children to women are a big part of their identity, right? The fact that Sarai, she would have been about 75 years old, I believe, in this story, it would have been a significant source of personal sorrow. And it would have been a source of cultural shame for her that she did not have any children. She was about 75 years old. And you know that that was old because she had Isaac when she was 90. And we see later in scripture that Abraham is describing as being as good as dead when he fathered his child, right? So we know it was old. And we know, too, that this would have been like just a source of sorrow for her. We see Hannah in the Old Testament who wept bitterly because of her lack of being able to have a child. We see Elizabeth rejoicing because God has taken away her shame. So this would have been a genuine and understandable source of heartache for Sarai. In verse 1, it continues. It says, "But she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar." So Hagar, she may have been purchased in Egypt when Abram and Sarai took a little side quest to Egypt, if y'all remember that. And it was common at this time to have slaves. It was a totally socially acceptable thing. Slaves were a part of any household that had a lot of any large household and belonged to rich people. It was a normal thing. So we see that she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar, and she came up with a way to use the resources that God had blessed her with for herself. Here's a lesson, if you're taking notes, that I would like for you to write down. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you always should. And that's what we see with Sarai. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says that everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And I think that's what we see here. It was perfectly within Sarai's right to use her property, because that's what Hagar was. However, she could have used her. But we don't see her seeking God's will. We don't see her asking for any advice. We see her making a decision in the next verse. So don't assume that just because a brilliant idea comes to your mind that you should follow through with that idea. You may be using resources that the Lord really has given you, and you might have a good idea that pops up in your mind, but it needs to be surrendered to the Lord. We need to ask Him what He wants us to do with the idea that we have and with the resources that we have. Verse 2 says, "And Sarai said to Abraham, 'Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave.'" She says, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." So we know in Genesis 15, there was a promise that was hanging out there that God made that hadn't been fulfilled. And Sarah can see that that promise hasn't been fulfilled, right? It's been, I don't know exactly how many years it's been at this point. But she does what we often do. She assumed that she knew what was going on. She assumed that she knew why the Lord hadn't done something for her. Had He prevented her from bearing children? Give me a nod. Had He? Did she have a child? She didn't have a child. He had prevented her from having children at this point in the story, right? So the typical cultural interpretation of what was happening to her would have appeared that her barrenness would have been like a lack of blessing from God. That's how anyone would have interpreted it. And Sarah knew that God could, but He hadn't. He hadn't done it. Have you guys ever been in her shoes? Have you ever desperately prayed and just begged the Lord for something, knowing He could do it like that? But He didn't. He could, but He's preventing it from happening in your life. And He seems silent. I feel like those are the hardest moments when you go to the Lord genuinely, desperately crying out to Him. It's heartbreaking. And that's where Sarah was at this point in the story. She was heartbroken. She was embarrassed culturally. She was wondering if the Lord wasn't blessing her. She wasn't like going out to do this controlling, self-reliant thing. We don't think about that whenever we're brokenhearted and make bad decisions. C.S. Lewis said, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." There's pain and uncertainty even when we do trust God. I've heard it said before that people who trust the Lord with everything won't trust the Lord with their marriage, because they have such an idea of what they want in a husband, and so they'll give up everything for the Lord. But they'll hold that one thing back. And it just showcases like how we don't totally trust the Lord. Like, if I let the Lord pick out my husband, He might pick one out that I don't like, that I don't want, you know? And we have to live with that, so. But it's just like, God, we just don't understand God. We don't understand that He created us with the desires that we have and with the needs that we have, and that He will provide for us so much better than we could provide for ourselves. He's not going to give us something that we don't want, that we can't stand. He's not like that. He's a good God. So I can understand how Sarai felt. Maybe you can too in this story. She didn't want to wait anymore. She had been waiting for a long time. And she had an expectation that was unmet. And she assumed that she knew what God was doing. And that is a dangerous thing. We can't assume to know the mind of God. Do you have an unmet need today? Are you tempted to believe that God is withholding something good from you? What unmet expectations really are, They're like an invitation to trust him more deeply. That's what it is. The Lord will meet you in your unmet expectation. So what promises of God are you struggling to believe right now? Are you waiting for marriage? Are you trying to figure out what you're supposed to do after high school? Are you trying to figure out how to establish your career? Or waiting for doors to be open? Waiting for healing? Are you sick and have been sick for a long time? You're waiting for the Lord to heal you? Waiting for your husband or your kids to mature spiritually as you've been praying and praying and praying, knowing that it's God's will that that would happen? Because he could do it like that, but he hasn't. So what are you struggling to believe right now? And which of his characteristics seem hard to believe? We talked about the characteristics of God this morning and how important it is for us to know God. What we think, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And y'all, what we live is what we believe. And everything else is just religious talk. We have to live out what we believe. And it's not about what we say, it's about what we do. What we live is what we believe, and everything else is just religious talk. Do you believe deep in your heart that God's delays are a denial from him? Do you understand that he could be setting the stage for something greater? We sometimes equate unmet expectation with God's absence or disfavor. But these are the areas that are revealed to be idols in our lives. And he may just be wanting us to grow our dependence on him. So unmet expectations allow us to cling tighter to his promises. And they reveal whether we trust his character or not, even when his timing feels late. And I understand that. I have been there, and Sarah is there in our story. So verse 2, Sarah says, "Since the Lord has prevented me from having children," she's about to take control, she says, "go into my slave." Go, in this context, it's an imperative, so it's a command or an instruction. She commands her husband, she instructs her husband to go into her slave. She took matters into her own hands because she believed that the Lord had prevented her from having children, and the timing was not working out well for her because she's a smart woman and she knows she's 75 years old, and that's pretty old to have kids. So she commands Abram to take Hagar. She did not believe that God could work outside of her realm of understanding. Do you struggle to believe that? Because we're so smart. We're so practical. We're so logical. But do we believe that God is capable of working outside of our realm of understanding? Verse 2 continues. She says, "Perhaps through her, I can build a family." That was her heart. That's what she wanted. Perhaps, the word here is also important. The other word, go, was in the imperative, meaning it was a command. This word, perhaps, is in the subjunctive mood, which expresses a possibility of something. Not certainty, but a possibility. So she acted like commanded on an uncertainty. Like she knew it was not even necessarily going to happen, right? She was sure that she wanted her husband to go into her slave, but she was unsure. She wasn't even sure if it would result in a child. But she was acting out of desperation, and she was acting out of hope for God's promise, but through her own methods. Do we do this? I have. I know I have. We know that God has a good plan for us. We should know that. He does have a good plan for us, but we often assume that we know what it is. But we can't. We can't possibly know. We're like the toaster in the Garden of Eden. Created with a purpose, but in order to be used correctly, the instruction has to come from the inventor, from the creator of that toaster. That's who we are. Just think of yourself as a toaster. Are you able to differentiate the difference between God's will for your life and your own will for your life? Can you tell the difference between those two things? Or are you asking God to sign off on your will? Are you asking Him to sign off on the decision that you've made for yourself based on what you know, based on your limited understanding? And verse 2 ends with this phrase, "And Abram agreed to what Sarai said." Does it remind you of anything? I spent a lot of time in this text last week, and in my heart, it just echoed Genesis chapter 3. And Adam listened to Eve. And you know where that, how that ended up. Here we see Abram agreed to what Sarai said. God had given that promise to Abram, but he agreed. They were in agreement, but their agreement did not align with the promise. Here's an application. Just because you find someone that agrees with you, it doesn't mean that it's God's will. Just because you find someone that agrees with you doesn't mean that it's God's will. Let's read verse 3. It says, "So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him." She took Hagar, it says. She's exercising authority over Hagar. She's taking control of her situation. And then the word is gave. She gave her to her husband. Doesn't that again remind you of Genesis chapter 3? Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam. In the same way, Sarai took Hagar and gave her to Abram. She presented Hagar to Abram. And what this act that she did, what it did was that it transferred Hagar from Sarah's slave to Abram's wife. That's what she did. That's how desperate she was to have a family, that she gave her husband another wife because perhaps she could build a family through this transaction. So Sarai's unwillingness to let go and let God resulted in massive consequences. Like, even today, there are consequences to the decision that she made in this story. Our decisions have consequences. Is there an area in your life that you are forcing? Be honest with yourself about this. Is there an area in your life that you're forcing? Because every shortcut that we take, it whispers the lie that God cannot be trusted outside of your own understanding. The theme for the weekend is respectable sins, but the theme, it should really be trust God. Know God and trust Him. Know Him more and more. Know His character. Understand that He loves you so much that He is not keeping anything from you. That's not the kind of God that we serve. He is good, always good. He's not described as good. That's His character. He's good. He's love. He's always loving. He's righteous, always right. He never does the wrong thing. That's the God that we serve. But when we take shortcuts, when we force our hand, when we try to control the situation, we're telling the world that we can't trust our God to take care of us. In 3b, the second half of that verse, it says, "This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. Why this detail? Why does it say that? That Abram had lived in the land for 10 years. In Genesis 12, Abram was 75. When God called Abram, he was already 75 years old. So in Genesis 16, he's 85. So it's been 10 years since the promise has been given to him. And again, he was 75 when he was called. Sarai would have been 65. 10 years is a painfully long time when you're waiting for something. It's a painfully long time. This was a trial of faith. And you know, they had obeyed the Lord. When the Lord calls Abram out of Ur, yes, when he called him, he obeyed. He left everything and believed God. And he followed him. He gave everything up to follow this God. And that's a huge act of faith. And you would think the Lord would reward that and not make them wait for 10 years to have a child. In fact, he made them wait for 25 years to have a child. He was 100 years old, as good as dead. He's described in the New Testament when life sprang out of him. This was a trial of faith. And just because you're being obedient to the Lord doesn't mean that he's going to not make you wait. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have periods of suffering and trials in this life. That's something that we are promised that we will have. But we walk by faith and not by sight. That is a life that we're called to. And it is truly a beautiful way to live. I did not want to walk by faith. I would have much rather have walked by sight. But the Lord called me out of something comfortable, and I obeyed him because I do trust him. That doesn't mean that there have not been times of wondering what he is doing. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And if we allow the Lord to lead us by faith, it will shock us how miracles are still happening right now. Like, I would love to sit down with any of you and tell you over and over, like, stories of how the Lord has provided for me miraculously, truly miraculously, in ways that, I mean, I can't believe, you know? You read these missionary stories and you think, oh, that's awesome. I guess that was happening 100 years ago. Like, it's still happening. The Lord is at work. And if we are willing to walk by faith and not by sight, if we're willing to think of ourselves as toasters in the Garden of Eden, that can only be used in the way that we were created to be used. And if we look for God's will for our life and we walk by faith and not by sight, it is such a beautiful journey. It really is. There's nothing more joyful. But it's hard. And you see that. They had been walking by faith. They gave everything up, but the Lord is making them wait. And I think that's why this detail is included in this chapter. Our human impatience reveals that our timing is better than God's in our minds. It reveals a deep fear. Is God really good when he makes you wait? Does he really care? It reveals that we doubt God's character. And it says something that I would never say out loud, but sometimes I live. It says, I know better than God. Our impatience reveals our fear that if God doesn't act soon, I'm going to miss out. Or I'm going to be left empty-handed. If you struggle with that fear, just a practical thing. I did struggle with that. What if I get left behind? What if I miss out on God's best for me? And there's a verse, and I think everyone has to find their own verse. But for me, I tell myself this almost every single day. I say, he does not withhold good from those that love him and walk in his ways. He does not withhold good from those that love him and walk in his ways. And I tell myself that 100 times a day sometimes when I fear that he's withholding good from me. It's something that has comforted me. And the more I say it, we're going to talk a little bit tomorrow about neural pathways in our brains and how what we think about is what we believe. And I tell myself, it is so true that the way that our mind is renewed and the way that our hearts are transformed is by us preaching truth to ourselves over and over and over again. He does not withhold good from those that love him and walk in his ways. So my verse that I tell myself all the time happens to fit. And it's too bad that Sarah didn't have Psalm 84:11. God's delays magnify his miracles. His delays magnify his miracles. When he's delaying in your life, can you think about it as the Lord is setting the stage for his glory to be revealed? Can you think about it that way? God's ability to do anything is very clear because we do see 15 years later that Sarah, at that point, got pregnant. It took 25 years. So what are the consequences of self-reliance? When she saw in verse 4, when she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." And Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your power. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarah mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. There's so much here, and I don't have that much time, and I have a lot more, so I'm just going to go quickly here. The first thing is that Sarah became contemptible to Hagar. What does that mean? Sarah's name, like, it means lady. There's like, there's nobility that goes with her name. And what happened is that she became despised in the eyes of her slave. She no longer saw Sarai with the same respect. And so what Sarai hoped would build her up, it ended up tearing down her dignity. That was one of the results of the way of her actions. And we have to remember that our attempts to help God do things in our lives can unravel and create problems in our lives. The second thing that we see is that Sarai blamed Abram for her suffering. It's crazy. She's the one that put her slave in his arms, right? But he went along, and so she sees him as responsible for the outcome. And he did have the responsibility to govern his household justly. He should have been maintaining order. He should have protected Sarah's honor. He should have restrained Hagar. There's so many things that Abram could have done. And he failed her as a leader. And so, I don't know if this is a good point, but I do think, like, if you're not married yet, girls, like, marry a man who is spirit-led. Marry a man who is walking with the Lord. Marry a man who loves the Lord and trusts the Lord and won't let you boss him around. Because we do that sometimes. Try and boss people around. I imagine our husbands as well. But you know what she does here is instead of owning her own decision, she shifted the blame to him. I told y'all last night in my testimony that after I kind of messed up my own life, when I cried out to the Lord, I asked him, like, why did you do this to me? We are just prone to blaming someone else for the decisions that we make. And that's what we see Sarai do here. And you know what Abram did? He gave Sarai permission to do whatever she wanted with the slave Hagar. So what we see him do here is he's returning the authority. So it's like she went from Sarai's slave to Abram's wife, and now he returns the authority back to her. She's your slave, he says, and he steps back. So there's a contrast here, like between the way that God gives and the way that people give, right? God, when he gives, his gifts are good. They're trustworthy, life-giving gifts. And then the last thing that we see here with Sarai is that she mistreated Hagar so much that she ran away from her. She dealt harshly with her. She afflicted her. And whatever that mistreatment was, it was enough that Hagar felt like she had to run away. Like a pregnant slave ran away. She had no choice but to flee into the wilderness. It brought out like the ugly side of Sarai. Maybe Sarai's actions look extreme to us tonight. Maybe they don't. But her reasoning is familiar. God isn't moving, so I'm going to make something happen. It's the way we think. We face the same temptation when we're disappointed and when we're tired of waiting and when we're afraid of being left behind. And so what that looks like practically is like rushed life decisions, compromising, lowering our standards, forcing opportunities, not praying, asking for advice and hoping that someone agrees with you, praying less, planning more, spending a lot of time planning, researching, asking God to sign off on the plans that we make rather than surrendering to His. That's what it looks like when we try and take control of our own lives. The subtle sin of self-reliance, it always seems reasonable in the moment. It makes sense, logically, to us when we make that decision. We're not rebelling against God. It's a little sin. It's just something that we do without thinking about it. We're not thinking about it at all as not trusting the Lord or being in rebellion or going against His will or telling the Lord, like, I don't trust you. I trust myself way more. We don't think about it that way. But like Sarah, we look at our unmet expectations. We feel the ache of waiting on the Lord. We convince ourselves that if we don't take control, nothing's going to happen here. But in reality, like Sarai, when we seize control, we create consequences that we never intended. And that always happens when we do things outside of the will of God. But there is good news and grace in this story. And write this down if you're taking notes. God's faithfulness is not undone by our failures. God is so good. He's so gracious to Sarai and Abram, who did not really deserve His grace after acting the way that they did in this story. But you know what? God still kept His promise to them. In His perfect time, He gave them a son. I was talking to one of the girls that I mentored this last week, and she said that she was on a mission trip for a while. And she said, I realized I had no control, so I relied on the Lord because I knew I couldn't rely on myself. And that's the thing. It's like we live under this illusion of control. Like we act like we really can control things. And we believe that we can. We don't have control. We're toasters. We're the toasters. We're not the inventors. The one who does have control enacts His will in love, and His will is always right. Do you trust Him? Do you trust that His will is good, that He loves you, that He never does anything unjustly, that He does not withhold good from you? When you're tempted to rely on yourself, remember God's character. Remember His character. He is trustworthy. You can take His promises to the bank. Believe that God does not withhold good. Believe that God's timing is always better. He has not forgotten you. If He holds every one of your tears in a bottle, if He knows how many of your hairs did you count today that fell out of your head, if He knows every hair that's fallen out of your head, His timing is better. He's not forgotten about you. I know it's tempting to feel like He has, but He hasn't. We only find rest from self-reliance by placing hope in the only one who can't fail. I'll read it again if you want to write it down. We only find rest from self-reliance by placing hope in the only one who can't fail. And the verse that comes to mind is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Somebody read earlier today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Father, You are such a trustworthy God. We know that we can trust You, Lord. And I don't know everyone in this room, but I know that many of us have been waiting on You for a long time. So I just want to pray, Father. I pray that You will answer our prayers, that You would hear the cries of our hearts. I pray that You would help us to know You more, Father, more deeply, that we would know Your love, that we would understand, not just in our minds, but even in our hearts, that we can completely trust You, Father, that You are for us, that You are for our good, that You are for Your glory, Lord, and that You are willing to use our lives as a stage to glorify Yourself if we could only trust You. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to deny ourselves, to believe that what you have for us is better than what we want for ourselves, Lord, that you love us more than we love ourselves, that you want better for us than we want for ourselves. I pray that you would help us to believe it with all of our hearts. I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to grow in trusting you, that we would be willing, Lord, to walk by faith, not by sight, that we would see this world as our temporary home, Lord, that we would not try to control things, but just trust that you are working. And I pray that you would use each one of us, Lord, transform our minds, help us to believe truth. I pray as we go into a time of fellowship and sleep that you would give us good rest tonight. I pray that you would just be working in our hearts. And I thank you that you are. And I pray for each head that's bowed here tonight. In Jesus' name.